Such a very precious sense of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? The scripture says the entrance of your word brings light. And that is my heart's desire, that we would walk into more light today. The entrance of your word brings light. I want you, if you would, to turn with me to Luke 24. We're going to look specifically at what happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But before we do that, we're just going to read what their experience was leading up to this time as they walked on the road with Jesus. So I'm just going to start at the beginning of verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. That's a fairly wow piece of story, isn't it? That's amazing. The resurrection is happening. And directly after, this is what happens. Now that same day, two of them, who had actually been there when the women came back from the tomb. We know that from what it says later. But two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what said in the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Why not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now that is a very, very familiar story, isn't it? But certain things really impacted me as I read this story. Firstly, these women, these precious women who really love the Lord Jesus, are taking spices to the tomb. Why are they doing that? It's because Jesus has been taken down off the cross and he has been put in the tomb without the usual burial spices on him, and they don't like that idea. So they're going to find a dead body to anoint it with spices. And I was impacted, really impacted. They come back and they say, "He's not there. And we saw angels, and they said he was risen, and nobody believes them." So where is the faith that Jesus is going to be raised from the dead? Because when the angels tell them, "Oh, well, this is what he told you. He told you he was going to be raised from the dead," they say, "Oh, yes. You remember that. Duh. He told us that, didn't he?" But nobody has faith for the resurrection. These are his most beloved. These are the ones who he could trust. These are the ones he shared his heart with, but they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him, and they didn't stand in faith and say, "Well, of course he's risen. He said he would be." Now, when Jesus is born, I believe that he was born as the result of intercession. I believe that somebody took the word of God and believed it and began to pray about it. And Jesus came into the world on the basis of the intercession of Simeon. Because God had told Simeon that he wouldn't die till he'd seen the Messiah, and he's getting old. So he's saying, "How about it, Lord? How about it? You promised. Where's the Messiah? You promised me I would see the Messiah. I haven't seen the Messiah. I'm getting old. It must be now. It must be now. Come on, Lord. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah?" I'm praying for the Messiah to come. But Jesus had to obtain his own resurrection, Hebrews says, with strong, loud cries and tears as he sought the one who was able to save him out of death. Out from death, it says in Hebrews. Out from death. He believed for his own resurrection. He had to believe for his own because his disciples were not believing. What are you believing for in these days? The things that God has said? What has God said to you that hasn't come to pass yet? You're getting old like me. I've got silver hair. It's unbelievable. I'm only 18. I don't know how this has happened. But here I am. And some things that he said, I haven't seen yet. Am I going to be surprised when they appear? Are you ready to go further? Now, all of this, you know, the women appear and Peter goes to the tomb and all of that, it's all very exciting. I love excitement. I loved a book I read recently that said the Holy Spirit is full of excitement about what God is about to do. And I said, "Oh, is that where I get it from?" Because all I ever say to people, this is exciting. But they're not excited. They go on a 7-mile walk. Would you have left that company would you have waited to find out what was going on? Whether these women had, you know, had a funny moment, that their hormones are bad. Whatever it is. You know, would you have gone off into the country? I asked my husband, he's into this kind of thing, how long it would take to walk 7 miles. He said 2.5 hours, approximately, if you're pretty good at it. They must have gone into the country. It says in one of the other Gospels, they were walking in the country. They go for a nice walk to Emmaus. Why? Was it because they had a plan? They had a plan to go to Emmaus, so they couldn't abandon the plan. Don't abandon the plan, do you? But you got a plan for Monday? How about if God turns up? Prepared to abandon the plan? You know, Ashley Shamir in Brighton, he had to stop having early morning prayer meetings at 6 a.m. because everybody was blitzed on the floor and nobody could go to work. So he started to have evening worship and prayer sessions so everybody could be on the floor all night and hopefully have a couple of hours sleep and get up and go to work because, you know, the congregation weren't going to work. Got a plan? What's your plan? You might just have to abandon it. But they didn't. They went off to Emmaus. Bless them. 2.5 hours walking along the road. I wouldn't do that, but there you are. That's what they're doing. You know, there's an old plaque that used to be in Christian homes that says Jesus is the uninvited guest at every meal, the unseen listener to every conversation. I sometimes think our conversations would be a bit different if we really believed that. We really believed Jesus was listening. But anyway, they're walking along the road to Emmaus and they're talking to each other about all these things. And what do you make of that? What do you think the women really? I don't know. Maybe we should have stayed and found out. No, well, we're going to Emmaus. So that's where they're going. But there is an unseen listener to everything you say. Someone who's really interested in every word that comes out of your mouth and the words that don't. And it says he knows all about the ones you don't speak as well as the ones you do. So there they are. They're walking along the road to Emmaus. And I challenge you, what do you talk about? I was in this meeting. Nobody is present here who was in this meeting, so I feel absolutely free to say this. The worship leader was a man, and he led an incredible time of worship. It was awesome. And the actual meeting leader was a man as well, and he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and it was absolutely incredible. And I was undone. I was the speaker. So, you know, anyway, I got up and spoke, then they led some more worship. It was incredible. I sat on the front and I was like, oh, I've got to pull myself together. I've got to get myself together. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And they came and stood beside me in this incredible atmosphere where God was so present and they had been instrumental in bringing us to this incredible place. And what do you think they talked about? How Arsenal did on Saturday. And I sat there. Now, you know, I don't like football, but there are other things that other people talk about that aren't football that, what do you talk about? I just sat there and I thought, go away. Go away. God is here. Go away. If you want to talk about Arsenal, go away. Lord, what do you talk about on the road? When Nod and I first met, we liked each other because we said we didn't indulge in jam tart speak. If you know what I mean. So what kind of pastry do you use then? And have you found that the jam from Sainsbury's is quite as good as Bon Maman in jam tarts? We don't ever talk about that kind of stuff. We talk about God all the time. Now, that may be a bit extreme for a friendship, and I have no problem with people who love cooking and discuss recipes, but what's the focus of your life? Where are you putting your heart and your soul and your conversation? Anyway, they're walking along, and I love this. He asks them, Jesus comes and joins them, right? You reckon he may have walked along with you at times and you didn't recognize him? I think it's quite likely. And he asked them, what were you discussing together as they walked along? And they stood still and their faces were downcast. And this is something I really have to learn to stop doing, is to being disappointed. They were being disappointed at what had happened and what they thought might happen, and it didn't happen. And so they stand still. I think the Bible's so interesting in the detail, is they stand still and their faces are downcast.
Yeah, yeah.
I specialise in it. Anyway, we won't go into that. But if you get downcast, if you get depressed, if you get disappointed, you will stand still and you'll have to get over it in order to move on. So then they talk to him and they say, oh, you're only a visitor in Jerusalem. And they discuss Jesus in the past tense. Never mind. About Jesus of Nazareth, they said, this is what we're talking about. He was a prophet. Past tense. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped.
Yeah.
We had hoped.
Yeah.
That he was going to be the one who would redeem you. But he's dead now. Past tense, gone. And what is more, this is the third day since all this took place. I want to say to you, you are third day people.
Amen.
You know that, don't you? You know, Jesus, if the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, you're a third day person, because Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago, so we've started the third day. You're in the third day.
Yes.
You're third day people.
Yes.
Like Nod said, you come here because there's a power being released, because there is something happening, not just here, but right across the earth. And God is going to do something really amazing, has started it already.
Yes.
And you're a third day person. And it's no good looking at the past and saying, I had hoped, but my hopes are all dead. Rise up and come further in with Jesus. Because you have to stay in the present tense.
Yes.
Mighty with God in word and deed, but gone. No. Mighty with God in word and deed, and there's present today. Still the same. You're present tense people, because we are in the power of the resurrection.
Yes.
We're still in it. And they were in transition. They were going from one experience of Jesus to something else entirely. And they wandered off. They lost the plot. But these people who'd walked with Jesus, who'd known Jesus, they were in transition, and we are in transition. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And anything he has done before, he is capable of doing now and more. And the Lord has spoken to me and told me that the latter day gifts, in the latter days, he's going to pour out things that have never been seen on the earth before. You want me to talk to you about Azusa? I can. About the glory cloud that was tangible. Up to about 18 inches, 2 feet off the ground. The children played hide and seek in the glory. Or the box that William Seymour wore on his head. A cardboard box where flashes of electricity used to come out of it. And then when he took it off his head, it's a weird thing, isn't it? But there he is with a cardboard box on his head in the meeting. And as he takes it off, the most incredible signs and wonders and miracles happen. Incredible, incredible, incredible things. And there was a concert pianist who was playing for them at Azusa Street. And he said, I used to get as close to him as I could. He said, but I didn't dare touch him. And he said, I would listen to what was going on inside the box, the fizzing and the banging that was going on in it. He said, but I didn't dare touch him. And his wife, William Seymour's wife, that is, used to say that sometimes in bed at night she would roll over and touch him, and the electric shock she would get would almost knock her out of bed. Well, he's done that in the past. He can do that again. He might not do that one. So we talk about the manifestation of the face of Christ on the wall in Wales, in Stephen Jeffrey's meeting that lasted for 2 days. They had all these people coming in trying to find out how they were projecting it onto the wall. They turned all the lights out. They covered all the windows. 1904. Not clever like we are today. They couldn't find out what it was. Anybody came in the meeting got healed. Well, he's done that before. I can go on. How about the ship that sailed into a harbour where revival had started in a school? In America, this was. Old-fashioned sailing ships. This ship sailed into the harbour, and as it got to a certain point, all the sailors fell under the deck under conviction of sin, and these are sailors. And the captain is at a loss. What's he going to do now? So he sends a little boat to the town, and he says, come out to the ship. I can't get any of the sailors to do any work anyway. I can't move the ship. But they're all on the floor repenting and weeping and crying out to God for mercy. And the message comes back, you're on your own. We're busy here. We've got revival. We don't know what to do with it. The pastors are all busy. Now, these are incredible and wonderful and amazing things that he has done. And what's he going to do next? I don't know. I tell you what, I think it'll be different. But we're going to be caught up in what he wants to do, because he wants to touch the whole earth. And he's saying, who's going to come further then? Who will come with me further? Okay. So Jesus, I just want to mention this. Jesus says to them, you know, he is not pastoral at times. There he is. He's got these two disciples. They're losing the plot. They've wandered off from the resurrection, which, you know, I can't get to grips with that. I can't. You know, if somebody said, oh, you know, there's a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the village hall, and I said, I don't know, I think I might go for a walk. But are we like that? I don't know. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. You may come to a day when you say, you know what that woman was talking about? I think I may just be responding now like that. Don't do it. Stick with the program. Anyway, Jesus says to them, how foolish you are. Now, I love it. The translation of that is unintelligent. We wouldn't dare say that to somebody, would we? How unintelligent you are. You don't get it, do you? You're a fool. We just wouldn't say it in today's world. We wouldn't dare. But Jesus Christ is quite prepared to slap you about and say, for goodness sake, because he loves you and he wants you to know. How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want to believe what the prophets speak. I want to believe that. Katie read a scripture last Sunday, the great and precious promises of God that have been ministered by the prophets. Prophesied. Lord, cause us to hear your word. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what it said in all the scripture concerning himself. These days are coming when the scripture will be so open to you, you will be riveted. Chris Lindop got up one Sunday morning and started reading a psalm, and it was like every veil on my life. Thank you, my darling. How kind. Every veil on my life that keeps the word of God from really impacting me was gone. It was almost frightening. And so Chris was reading this psalm, and it's hitting me. It's impacting me. It's changing me. And I'm like, those days are coming when he himself will explain to you. Yes. what the scripture says. How about it? He draws close, sits beside you, says, I wrote this, you know. Want to know what it's about? Want it to change your life? And when we were singing Jesus earlier on, I hadn't planned to say this, but I was thinking of Catherine of Siena. And when they began to praise the name of the Lord and say, oh, she had only got to say the name Jesus, she was out. Out. She couldn't hear Jesus is called upon without her going into the Spirit to see him. Oh, Mariah Woodworth Etter. Somebody said to her, would you share your relationship with Jesus with us? You know, your intimate relationship. And she said, well, I don't do that very much. So they said, well, would you? So she said, okay. So she started to talk about her intimate relationship with God, and her hands disappeared. Wow. And so she looked down at where her hands used to be and said, I think I better not talk about it. Because when she's with him, she's in that invisible realm. She goes into the invisible realm. And she used to lie on the stage. You know, they set all the stage up and they get everything going and the choir be singing or whatever. And they often had 15 people dancing on the stage with their eyes shut, and they never touched each other, never bumped into each other. And she would just lie on the stage, utterly comatose, apparently. And then suddenly, at the right moment, she'd get up and she'd preach. And sometimes she would be suspended in the middle of a sentence. And once it was for 3 days. And they just held the meetings round her while she's like... And then when she came back, she started again exactly where she'd finished. In the middle of the sentence. And another time she walked off the stage. She walked off the stage. And she was like in midair. And she... Oh. And so she walked back again. Oh, come on, Jesus. Do some of this stuff in our lives. The focus on them. The focus on them. They gave themselves to God. Explain your scriptures to us, Lord. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. Okay, now they've got 3 options here, and so do you. They've got the first option, which says, this is our destination. Bye. It's been really nice seeing you, because he's going on. So they say, bye. Lovely to have walked with you for a while, Jesus. But this is where we're stopping. But they don't choose that one. They choose the next one. They say, this is our destination, stay with us. How many hundreds of churches are there across the world who are saying, would you like to come and be with us, Lord? This is our destination. We're quite happy here. We don't want to move on. We don't want to go into more. We don't want you to do anything inconvenient. We like it as it is. Will you stay here? Come and stay with us. The reality is he doesn't. He reveals himself to them, but then he's gone. And what do they have to do? They have to get up, bless their socks, and run 2.5 miles back to Jerusalem. Two and a half hours. I beg your pardon. 2.5 hours. 7 miles. 14 miles in one day. They must have been exhausted to get there and said, we don't know why we left. What's been happening here? Oh, he's appeared to Peter. He really has risen. Oh. Why weren't we here? Well, it's because you went to Emmaus. And he says... it says... They got up and returned at once. In the old AV, it says, immediately. Immediately. They got up and said, never mind the dinner. Never mind the bed. Never mind whatever the plan was. Got to abandon all that. Got to run back to Jerusalem. Quick. Oh, dear, we're exhausted. Okay, well, they've got this option. And this is the option I want to encourage you to come into, beloved. They can say, listen, you're going further. You ain't shaking us off. We don't care if we'd planned to be in Emmaus for a year. We've got the date in our diary. The resurrection didn't deter us. But this is you. We are not leaving you. What is it? Ruth says, bid me not to leave you. And she clings. The other one says, oh, okay, this is the end of the road then. I'm going back to Moab. But not Ruth. She holds on to them. She says, I will not leave you. You've got that hand that clings to him and says, if you're going on, I'm going on. Believe you me, he's going on, and he's going to leave your comfort zone behind. You had a lovely plan. Didn't you have a lovely plan? You're going to have a dinner, probably your favourite dinner, in this hotel that you planned to go into. You're going to have a lovely sleep because you had a long walk from Jerusalem. You're going to just be with your friends tomorrow. That was the plan, you know. Whatever the plan was, no chance. I won't leave you. What would have happened to them if they said, I will not leave you? I'll go wherever you're going. Never mind the inn. I'm going where you're going. Because that is the heart that is required on us to in this day, is to go where he's going. Doesn't matter if it's not convenient. Doesn't matter if it doesn't suit you. Doesn't matter if the other people around you say, I don't think so. I think it's a bit extreme, you know. I think it's a bit radical. I think it's too much. I mean, you know, hundreds of years people have not done this stuff. No, I'm not leaving you. I abandoned the plan. The meal, the bed, the family, the sense of security, I abandon it all. I'm with you. Don't bid me leave you. I wonder how many of you have read Hind's Feet on High Places? You remember when she comes to the place where he says, she says, I know you can't deceive me. And he said, what if I could deceive you? What then? And she's talking to the shepherd, to Jesus. She says, what if I could deceive you? So she thinks about that and she says, well, if you can, you may deceive me, but don't leave me. Never leave me. Because she knows in her heart of hearts, he can't deceive her. He can't. He's faithful to himself. It's true. But her heart says, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll stand on my chair. When my dad got saved, he had an artificial leg. He was 56. It was all very new to him. And he said to my mum, we'll go and join a nice Baptist church. Got saved in the fellowship, right? But no, he didn't want that because it was a bit too much for him. So he said, we'll go to a nice Baptist church. But we are not getting involved. I am not doing any getting involved and doing anything. Whatever you say, Les, as long as we can go to church, this is my mum. 2 weeks later, comes and knocks on the door after church. I hadn't been there. Came and knocked on my door, and he said, Thelma, I've been standing on my chair. Now, this is a very precarious thing for my dad, because, you know, only got one leg, only got feel one foot. So I said, what are you doing, Dad? He said, I want you to get closer to heaven. Chris Lindop does that all the time, as if he hasn't got the height already. How about it? Things that don't suit, things that don't, it aren't the way you were brought up. He's coming. I wrote this down. They could have said, we don't know what will happen from here, but we're up for it. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's leading us into unfamiliar territory. He's going to take you to places you never thought were possible. He's going to break down everything inside you that says, oh, I don't know. And he's going to say, come on. Come on. Let's do some stuff together. Let's see the world filled with the Holy Spirit and power. How about it? Okay, so you have to be extreme. I'm going to tell you one last story. I won't look at the Old Testament because I've spoken too much already. But Smith Wigglesworth was on a liner going to Australia. It was the only way to get to Australia in Smith Wigglesworth's day, so he was on a liner. And they said, oh, we're going to do all the passengers are going to put on a show. Oh, yes, he said. They said, can you do anything? Says the purser. Can you do anything? Oh, I can sing, he says. So they said, oh, would you sing something? Yes, he says, I'll sing. So they said, he had a lovely baritone voice, apparently. So they said, the purser said, when would you like to go on? He said, show me the programme. So they showed him the programme, and he said, here, just before the dance. So they said, okay, you can sing just before the dance. So he stood up, and he sang this hymn about giving his whole life to Christ and holding nothing back. And he had them all in tears, and they had to abandon the dance. And the vicar came up to him afterwards, who was also travelling, and said, how dare you impose your religious views on this whole company? And he said, how dare I not? How dare I not? How about it? Change a cruise ship? Now there's a ministry. He's calling you to go further. If you're in your comfort zone, you're probably in the wrong place. Life in Jesus Christ is an adventure, and it's a calling to something new, something unfamiliar, something you've never experienced before. And I speak to myself as well as to everybody else. Lord, I want to have a hand that clings onto you and says we have to go further. We can't be satisfied with what you did last year or in the last Mahanaim or anything else, any other conference we've ever been to. We have to have what you are doing now. Where are you going? Yeah. We're coming with you. Yeah. We want to say, Lord, we will abandon everything and follow you. We do not want you disappearing on us. We want to be utterly in what you are doing, which is you have to go back to Jerusalem and you've got to be in with the company who is experiencing the resurrection. That's the call. Go back into what God is doing. And we give our hearts to it, Lord. We give our hearts to it. We may have made some mistakes on the way. I know I have. But we repent of those. And we thank you for a new beginning today, and we want to go further. In Jesus' name. Amen.